Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for your love, your patience, how you never give up on us, how you just are so long-suffering. And you just keep loving us and waiting for us to turn to you. Thank you. Please bless your word tonight, Lord. Please call your prophets to come and to appoint you the time and to obey your slightest lead, Lord. Because you're looking for those who will allow you to live fully in them. Thank you, Jesus. Just a word that I thought about when Janiyah was sharing part of her testimony, somewhere in it about obedience and the importance of obedience. I have loved the life of Moses. When I was 12 years old and I saw the Ten Commandments, I was like, oh, wow, I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about God, never read the Bible. But I went, boy, if I find that mountain, I'm going up there too, you know. I fell in love with the burning bush, the whole Moses thing, leading the people out of captivity. And that was our call. That's why we're named Burning Bush, where the very presence of God can anoint his ministers and send them out to lead people out of bondage, to lead them out of sin. And Moses, he knew that he was called. He was a messenger. He was a deliverer. He knew that. And he tried to go about it in the flesh, you know, and he saw them abusing his people, and he killed the Egyptian. And the next day he went back out, and he saw two of the brethren fighting, and he tried to interrupt, and they mocked him. So the nation he was to go to rejected him and threatened his life. The brethren, the other Jews, they rejected him and said, who do you think you are? You know? And then he ran away. For 40 years he ran from God and he hid. He lived in obscurity and failure and felt like, I just missed it, you know? And he got broken. He got humbled. And then he didn't think he could do it. So when he turned aside to go up that mountain, he just wanted God. It wasn't about becoming the great deliverer, the messenger. It was just, God, I just need you. I just want you. And he turned aside to go see this great sight. But God had other plans. God told him, you are my messenger. You are going to carry my presence back to that very place and deliver my people. I'm going to do it through you. Now Moses said, but God, I can't. I can't do it. God said, I will be with your mouth. And he was angry when God said, when Moses said that he couldn't do it after that, because God was going to do it. And that's where confidence is. I didn't give my testimony this morning, but somehow I'm a little bit ahead of the overconfident people, because they start all confident, and God has to break the confidence. And then they gain confidence in God doing what they can't do in the flesh. But see, they started out thinking they could. Well, I started with an advantage because I started thinking I couldn't. I started with zero confidence, knowing I can't do anything right. I can't do anything well enough. I'm just too average or maybe a little below the average, you know. And in my artwork, I always felt like I don't even see in 3D, so how can I put dimension in it? I don't even know what I'm doing, you know. And I quit for years. I want to write books, but I have to get a really good editor because my spelling and grammar isn't that great, you know. It was like, whatever I go to do, I'm just that average person, never really good, you know. So God has been working on that in putting confidence in him, because when he says do it, he's going to give you the ability to do whatever he said he wanted to do through you. And that's what, right now I'm doing the graphic work for a game that my daughter's developing, and she's got a millionaire backing her with all the money. And I drew up some things and threw it out to them, and thinking, okay, now they'll have some professional artist fix it. But threw it out to them, and they all said at the test group, you're our artist, you're going to do it. And I'm like, I can't do that. I can't do it. And God said, I said, I want you to do it. Oh, okay, if God said to do it, then he's going to do it in me. So I made the commitment, and then they threw a bigger level that they want animated characters, but they have an animator, but I'm supposed to do these other characters and all these positions. And I'm like, God, I am way in over my head, you know, and And I have to completely depend on him for that. But when he says do something, we have to do it. Now, something I missed in Moses, I never caught this until last week. Moses said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And you know, he had been in the very presence of God. The glory of God passed by. He had the very, very voice of God telling him where to go and what to do, and he knew that he was sent on a mission. And the first thing he did was come back down off the mountain and go to his father-in-law, whom he was working for, his authority, and ask his permission to go. He is 80 years old, married with kids, on a mission from God, and he goes to his earthly authority and says, I seek your permission to go. Wow. God honors authority. And we're covered when we know that authority has said go. So he got permission. I mean, I'm just seeing a really yielded, obedient, humbled, surrendered man on a mission from God. And the next thing you read is that when he stopped at the inn on his journey, the Lord sought to kill him. And I went, what? What do you mean you sought to kill Moses? He's doing what you told him to do. But you know what, prophets, ministers, when you're on a mission for God, the level of obedient necessity turns up even more. He's got to trust you to do exactly what he said, because it's important. Right before he sought to kill Moses, the scripture was talking about the last curse that would happen in Egypt. When Moses would say to the Pharaoh, if you do not obey God this time, he will kill all the firstborn sons. Then the Lord sought to kill Moses. And then the very next thing that happened, and the reason he didn't kill Moses, was his wife got a knife and circumcised their son. And she threw the skin at the feet of Moses' feet and said, you're a bloody husband! And he sent her and the son back home. They could not go to Egypt with him. The disobedience was circumcision. In the Old Testament, the law required to belong to God, all males had to be circumcised. If you don't know what that means, it's cutting off the foreskin of the male part on the body, and that hurts. But they did it exactly at 8 days old. Now, there was a health reason for that, and we still do that today. Many people still do it today, not for religious purpose, but for health purpose. But that was an absolute religious law to be considered one of God's children, circumcision. It was blood. It was bloody. Well, Moses married someone who wasn't Jewish and didn't live by that law. Evidently, she did not like that law, wouldn't do it, and Moses didn't make her do it. But the curse that he was going to speak in the land of Egypt about the firstborns dying, his own son would have died under that curse. So though the wife was angry, and though Moses hadn't seen the necessity of keeping that little rule, his own son would have been cursed and would have died along with all the sons in Egypt. So God wasn't being mean. God was being thorough to protect Moses on his mission. I think the Lord might have also known that had his wife gone with him, not understanding the ways of the Lord, she may have hindered him fully giving other words of God. And now he had to go alone because he had offended the wife. And he couldn't take her along. So it was not an easy mission. It was not an easy mission that Moses was sent on. And yet the result, the people of God got freed of hundreds of years of slavery to the Pharaoh. It was an important mission. So volunteering to be a spokesman for God today does not mean you're going to have your name all over the Christian magazines as the prophet who got it right. It doesn't mean you're going to get to walk into church and say, oh, blessings upon you, you're called to great and mighty things, and everybody's going to clap and say, oh, back there, I know you got a tumor, God said you're healed, and whoa, the pain is gone, oh, I'm healed. This is a great prophet of God. There are times those things might happen, but you may also and will also in this day and age be carrying the warnings of God, be carrying the hard words of God, be carrying the things that Pharaoh doesn't want to hear. And when God is saying, let my people go, he's wanting to say that to the world today, let my people go. That's the side note. Revelation 10. The other day, I don't remember addresses. I'm really horrible. I can quote scriptures, but I have no idea where I found them. My memory just doesn't hold on to numbers and addresses like that. But the other day when I was praying, and the Lord told me to turn to Revelation 10 and read it. I like Revelation 10. It's one of my favorites. And John said, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face is as were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. Some of you, God's been saying you're going to roar. The lion wants to roar, and we are his voice. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, that's always been one of my mystery verses. I've shared that. I want to know, God, what did he not write? Tell me, tell me. I love knowing the secrets. I love knowing the mysteries. Do you love hearing God share the mysteries, share secrets with you? That's awesome, isn't it, that he trusts you with those secrets. But what if he says, don't tell him, don't write him? Can you carry a secret? And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. That's one reason I want to be a prophet. I want him to declare these mysteries to me. I want to know what's going on in the spirit realm. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel that stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. I want to talk about internalizing a word from God. Internalizing a word. When God has called you to be his messenger and you have surrendered your life to a point where God can trust you to begin showing you secret things that others don't see, then he's going to ask you to eat some things that are bitter. He's going to share some things with you that are hard to know, and he wants you to internalize them. He wants you to take them to be more than just words and knowledge. He wants them to grip your heart. He wants them to grip you deep in your spirit until you own them with the heart of God, with the mind of God, with the heart of God, with the spirit of God. Digest them, internalize them, and they will become bitter in your belly because the agony, the grief of what God feels over these things, he's going to share with you too. Now I want you to look in Daniel at some bitter things that he shared. I'm sorry, not Daniel. Hold on. That is Daniel. Okay. Daniel 2, verse 19. And then we're going to go to Ezekiel. In Daniel 2:19, the secrets were revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And in verse 30, Daniel said, "This secret was not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any other living, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Daniel said, God brought me a revelation in a night vision, and he brought it to me that your heart, what you really think in your heart, would be revealed. You see, God is not only after what we do. God is after what we think. He's because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God wants to know our very thoughts, not just our actions. So he's out to search your heart, to search your mind, and he may tell a prophet what's going on inside of you in order that they may speak the word of God into you to rescue you, to deliver you out of the Egypt of your sin, of what's hiding inside of you. In Amos 3:7, the word says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets." If you want God to reveal something, you have to be willing to take it to the bitter level, to the level of loving the unlovely, of interceding for those who are still in sin, of agonizing when they don't choose God, when they don't repent, when they go the way of their evil and they bring the results of that, and now it's going to break your heart because you care. You can't live in the I don't care. You can't live in the detach from the people God will send you to. You have to care. Therefore, when the consequences of their sin comes on them, it's going to hurt you. When they reject you, it's going to hurt you because you're going to carry the heart of God and feel what he feels towards those people. You have to be willing to let it become bitter. Now I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 8. That's where we're going to camp for a little bit. I'm going to jump around in Ezekiel a little. Ezekiel is after Proverbs and Psalms, after Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Starting in chapter 8, verse 5. God came to... my thing shut off on me. Now God is about to show Ezekiel the secret sins of his people. In verse 5 through 18, he said, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy at the entry." Now, what is an image of jealousy? Do we have jealousy going on here? God saw an image. I mean, Ezekiel. It means it was a demon. It was a demon of jealousy. Or maybe they even had an idol named jealousy. But jealousy, wanting someone to love you, being jealous if you see them care about someone else. This jealousy is really a green-eyed monster. And he said further unto me, "Son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." This was at the gate of the house of the Lord. He said, right at the entrance, they're doing things that are going to cause me to turn away from this place and go far away from my own sanctuary. What they're doing at the gate. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, "Son of man, dig now in the wall." And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, "Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." So I went in and I saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now these are the priests inside the court in the holy place of God with the censers, with the fire, getting ready to worship and minister unto God, and yet they're full of sin. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That was an idol, a false god. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these." God's heart is broken into sin in his own church. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? It is yet a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence, and they have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury, and my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." It reminds me of a verse, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we are set on our sin, if one has set their heart to do what they want to do on their sin, God won't hear the prayer anymore. That means now you're walking without a God. Now he showed this grievous in the ministers, in the Christians, in the supposed people of God, right in the house of God. These aren't even the heathen. And he showed this to Ezekiel, his prophet. Did he do it so Ezekiel would hate these people? No. He did it so he would love them. He's about to send Ezekiel to them with a word. But that word has got to be bathed in the heart of God, bathed in the love of God, bathed in a grieving, pleading want for those people to repent, not to want to see them destroyed. So when God opens your eyes, prophets, to see the sin in other people, it is that you would seek the heart of God. He didn't show you for condemnation. He showed you for deliverance. His heart is for deliverance. Now he says, "I'm not going to pity. I'm not going to spare. I am bringing the punishment." There is a place where sin culminates to the hand of God falls in punishment. And yet even as it falls, he sends his prophets to say, "Hey, there's a hand about to fall on your head. Get out of the way." And he tells us, America is in sin. America is wicked. America is going to fall. It's going to fall. It's already beginning to fall. Get out of the way. How do we get out of the way? We repent. We turn back to God and we repent of what we want to do and surrender back to what he wants for our life. Get back in God. And we want to take the message. You're going off a cliff. Hit your brakes. Stop what you're doing. Prophets, that is going to be your message to take all over this world. Not just America, all over this world. And you will be thrown in dungeons, and you will be persecuted, and you will be rejected, and all those things. But there will be a remnant. There will be a few who will hear the warning and turn to God. Now Ezekiel has to carry this message. In chapter 11, look in Ezekiel 11. Starting in verse 4. And the Lord sends Ezekiel and he says, "Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man, and say, the Spirit of the Lord," Ezekiel said, "the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." God is a mind reader. He's a mind reader. Look at verse 11. "This city shall not be your caldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round about you." He had to go, and he had to cry out to them. that it was coming. And in verse 13, and it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell down upon my face and I cried with a loud voice and said, O Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, we know that Ezekiel had taken this to the point of bitterness, because when he saw that it began to happen and people were dying, he fell down on his face crying, Oh God, I don't want you to destroy these people. I don't want them to be punished and killed. I want them to repent. Is there no mercy here? Will you not spare any? He became an intercessor for the very people. Oh God, will you spare anyone? And God did. God did spare some. Look at verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God did not put them back in their land. He did not immediately put them back in their position. He said, this is your punishment. I am sending you into the enemy's land, but I'll go there with you. I will be there in that punishment with you. I'm there. Come and hide in me. Let me be your sanctuary. Even when he does have to let the worst consequence fall, he's willing to live through it with us. He's still right there, wanting to be there for us anytime we'll turn. Verse 17, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. There is a restoration. You will come back if you come back to God. And they shall come here, and they shall take away all these detestable things and all the abominations from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own head. Yes, saith the Lord. So what we see here is a heart to desire repentance when we take a hard word. But starting back at the secret, when God wants to reveal a secret to you, are you in a place where you will yield your heart to the secret? Will you yield yourself to grieve, to love, not to hate, not to cut off, not to judge, not to condemn, but to take that secret that he shows you into yourself? Because it's sweet. God says, I'm going to show you a revelation. And you go, yeah, I want that. That's sweet. God's going to share. And then you begin to take it inside, internalizing it. And it becomes bitter. God, why did you show me this? Why did you show me this? I didn't really care that much at the moment I saw it, but now I'm beginning to really love these people. I'm loving, and I can't stand seeing them go in sin. I can't stand what's going to happen to them. I don't want it to happen. And you begin to love the way God loves, because it is God inside of you, becoming one with you so that he can live through you, so that when you go to them, and God can weep for them, and God can plead with them, and God can say, I know what's going on in your mind. You can't hide from me. I know the thoughts. I know. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I know what's going on in you. Turn from it. Turn from it. And you can plead with them in love. And if they don't turn from it, you can grieve for them and still pray. Even now, they're in the land of the enemy. They're among the heathen. They've gone from God. But he's there. He's stalking. He's pursuing. He's saying, even while you're there, come into me. Come back to me. Come back to restoration. Don't run from me. Turn back. Turn back. But if they do not turn back, it will break your heart. It will grieve you to see what's changed, what's happening. And that is the heart. That is the heart of the prophet God can tell his secrets to. And you don't have it. I don't have it. Unless God gives you his heart. We can only have it by being willing to have it. By saying, God, after hearing this, I still want to know. I still want to be so close to your heart that I will share your grief, that I will speak your words. This morning, as Nate sang, He said, God has a gift for you. God has a gift for you. And I said, God, what is my gift? Well, probably 11, 12 years ago, God said, one day, Sue, you're going to be preaching. You're going to preach in love to homosexuals, to people who have had abortions, to people who have chosen sinful lifestyles, and they're going to want to kill you. They're going to hate you, and the devil is going to come after you. But I'm going to give you a protection. 6 car lengths all the way around you of protection while you bring this message that they cannot kill you. So this morning when you sang about the gift, God said, your cars arrive today. And I got it. Woo! My cars arrive today. And then I went, uh-oh. Why? Why am I going to suddenly need all this protection, you know? And then in the vision, you went on about the table, the banquet. And I went, oh, let's go there, God. You know, you see that table in the wilderness. And he went, no, it's a table in the king's court. And it was a huge, long table, bright light all the way around the walls and all over the ceilings, just bright and shining. God said, I want you to be able to clearly see this. I went, yay, what's on my table? 6 cars. The 6 cars were lined up on the table. He gave me the color of the procession of the cars. And then all of a sudden we were outside, and I was in an orange car. And there were 6 cars here and 6 cars here and 6 cars, 7 lanes of 6 cars. And then there was like this invisible shield between them, so nothing could come near me. 6 cars all the way around me. But we were in the midst. Now, they were invisible to everyone else but me. And in reality, I was in a traffic jam. Cars everywhere just jammed, and there were black hearses among these human cars. And that was the devil and his leagues. And they were smashing into cars, and then they would get out and see if anybody died. They could pick them up and throw them in their hearse and see who they killed. And God said, you are going to preach and help these people know how to get out of this traffic jam and drive to safety without being smashed by these attacks. So I'm like, I got on top of my car and I'm megaphone, I'm ready, you know. And he said, no, get down and walk around and tap on their windows individually. And if they will roll their window down to you one-on-one, you can speak to them. And they that roll down their windows and receive direction, I will show them a path. Those who don't roll down the window will be smashed by the attacks that are coming. So it was very good and grievous, you know, one of those, thanks for the vision, well, look what's coming. So I got my protection today. And when God sends you, you are invincible, except for what he allows. Now, people were thrown in dungeons, but they sang, and they still spoke the words. And I don't know, but I know I shall not die until my mission is accomplished. Or if I do, I'll get up again and come back and finish it, either, you know, because we've seen that too. So I just want, take this serious. Give God your heart. Get in a place where you're willing to grieve for the mission, for the people that he wants to send you to with your prophetic words.